All right, we're going to start tonight in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And this marks the passage where, of course, Micaiah, the son of Imla, is the only prophet of the Lord that speaks the truth and so on. Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going to go to battle together, as it turns out. And there's something that happened on the battlefield, just a verse here. Verse 34, referring to Ahab getting shot with an arrow. Verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the service tonight. It's been a good day. We appreciate the rain. Glad for safety on the road. Father, a lot's going on, and people have lots of things going on in their lives, lots of plans. Summer is going to be busy, going in all the way into fall. I pray, Father, you'll bless this summer as we go into it. May it be a fruitful time. There are mission trips, camp trips, and all sorts of things going on. So we pray that you'll prepare us even tonight for some of these things. Father, we live, as we said this morning, in a dirty world, a filthy, wicked world, and we need to be prepared for battle. We pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the man of 1 Kings 22:34 draws a bow at a venture, so it's like chance or luck, only it's providence, right? Draws a bow at a venture and smites the king of Israel between the joints of his harness and kills him. Okay, I want to talk to you for a while tonight about armor. Now, I'm not talking about the modern idea of armor in the sense of they now have on tanks and military equipment, they now have reactive armor that actually, when it's hit, it actually changed molecular structure and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about personal armor for a soldier on the battlefield, okay? Talking about that. When you start talking about trying to armor the body of a soldier, there are always chinks in the armor. There are always joints. This guy drew a bow at a venture and struck the king of Israel in the joint of his harness, so he found a soft spot between armaments and killed the king. Okay, well, as a soldier, you can't encase yourself in concrete. You can't expect to go to the battlefield and be entirely indestructible. You can put protection on to protect your main vital bodily organs by the grace of God and so on and so forth. But there's always a chink somewhere. And the idea here, folks, is that if you're going to be mobile on the battlefield, and of course you as Christians are considered mobile, then you have to be able to bend, your knees have to be able to work, you have to be able to move your arm. So wherever those movements are, steel, plate, whatever, there has to by nature be a joint there which winds up being a chink in the armor. Somebody can get you there if they can get you anywhere. So first thing is, the chinks in the armor should be as small as possible if you're designing them, right? Secondly, the soldier has to be aware of them and guard against them because that's where he's vulnerable, right? So I want to talk to you on that line here, and I would remind you that we have an enemy. Behold, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I tell you something, he does not draw a bow at a venture. I've learned through the Bible, and of course, through a little experience in watching things, the devil is very precise in what he does. He's very strategic. Have you never noticed the devil seems to know how to hit you where it hurts? He knows how to push your buttons, right? That shows that your enemy is not just shooting at a venture. Maybe even more sobering, your enemy has been dealing with men for 6,000 years. He's literally seen hundreds of thousands, probably millions, just exactly like you, and they all fall into categories for him, and he knows how to attack certain men certain ways. So he's experienced. He's wiser than Daniel and all those things. He is an extraordinarily wise and adept enemy. Thinking about armor, I think about going to warfare in the biblical sense, going out on a battlefield where they don't have tanks and missiles and stuff, but they have rocks and spears and such things. I think about those Benjamites in, I believe it's Judges 20. Those guys could fling a stone out of a sling left-handed at a hair's breadth. I think about David. David killed Goliath. David hit a target roughly 3 inches by 3 inches, and David was moving. He was running forward with a sling, and I am assuming that he needed to stay at some measure away from spear-chucking distance from this big goon. So he had to fling that stone somewhere out, 50 feet or more, and hit a 3x3 target that he was shooting at on the run and nailed it. So all I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is that you start talking about being stalked by an enemy. Think about the fact that, boy, brother, a rifleman with a high-power rifle and a scope, if he's out to get you, you're in serious trouble because it's hard to, he can lay up for you, he can lay an ambush for you. It's hard. So I want to talk to you about that for a little while. You have armor in the Bible. We're going to go see that. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. I know you probably knew I was going to go here. There is plainly armament in the Bible. God provides good stuff, okay? There is nothing wrong with this armor that you have in the Word of God from the Lord alone. Now look, folks, there are things, however, after we study this armor, there are things in the Bible that are pointed out that compromise that armor and keep that armor from working as it should and render essentially that armor useless if it gets inside. So we need to study that. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6. Go down to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now you put on not just part of the armor so you can stand, but you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. The idea here is, without that armor, you are not going to stand, no matter what you think you can do. Right? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is again, the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand, just to be able to withstand, just to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Now, from top to bottom, it didn't take this like this in the passage, but starting with the head, going to the feet. Look at this for a minute. I know that this is not new to you. The head is encased in the helmet, right? It's the helmet of salvation. Look, you need to be saved before your head's right. The Bible says that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that you further are to gird the loins of your mind, right? But salvation's the start of that, and it's the helmet of salvation. Now, moving down the body, you have the chest or the breast covered back in verse 14. Notice, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, but notice, again, going down the body here, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, you and I, we're Bible believers. We understand that we are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? Our vital center, the vital organs of chest and upper abdomen, are kept by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, added to the fact that after you're saved, even though it's not your righteousness that saved you, you need to do right. And you doing right is in part a protection for yourself, right? Look, you're better off in a job to clean out the horse barn than you are to take a job as a bouncer in a bar. Because the bouncer in a bar is exposed to things that are ungodly that the guy just shoveling poop is not. Right? So that's the point. Look, the chest, the breast is covered by the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, down the body further. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Loins, call it from the waist down to mid-thigh. Now that's the strength of a man. A guy may be strong through his back and chest, but he lifts stuff off the ground by his core, his thighs, his hips, and his back and stomach. Okay, that's called in physical training the core. Okay, a man that has a strong core can be otherwise strong. A guy that can bench press 500 pounds but can't pick a feather up off the ground is not really strong, right? So you have that. Furthermore, if you look at the feet there, of course, in verse 15, I'm having trouble finding it here. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your hands are occupied in verse 16 and 17 with the shield of faith wherewith you quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And furthermore, with verse 17, you take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? So you're now in the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, from head to foot. And there's a problem. The problem is there are chinks between those armaments. Right? Start with the head. You're looking at the fact that you have to see, so your eyes are uncovered. Okay? You have to hear on the battlefield. You got to hear orders. So your ears are largely uncovered. They still have to work. Right? Think about the fact that between the breastplate and whatever helmet you have on, even if you have this part of your face covered, there's still the neck. Somebody can still get you in the neck. That's a chink in the armor. If you have a breastplate on and you're girded with the truth around your loins, well, a guy on the battlefield has to move. He has to be able to get up if he falls. He may have to ride a horse, so he has to be able to bend here. If he can bend here, then there has to be a stoppage between the breastplate and where his loins are girded. So there's a chink there. I think about down on the legs, I think about those Benjamites flinging stones at a hair's breadth. And I know in part what they're flinging them at. They're flinging them at people's knees. Because it's one thing to kill a guy. It's another thing to wound a guy so he can't walk, so somebody has to carry him off the battlefield. I don't know about you, but smashed patella makes tears come to my eyes. Okay, but we're talking here about those things, about chinks in the armor. That's the subject tonight. And it goes to, without saying, and it's been preached, of course, a lot, the back is uncovered. So cowardice and backsliddenness does not protect you at all. Right? Now that's it. I'm talking here tonight about chinks in the armor. I want to talk to you for a while just about the idea that God has given us everything we need, but there are ways that that armor is, I'm looking for a word and I can't find it, but that armor is compromised, so it's essentially useless if you're not careful. Now, before we can get to the chinks, there are a few things I have to talk to you about that render the armor useless, regardless. By the way, this is going to take a couple of weeks. I'm not going to be able to finish tonight. So I'm going to Pensacola, and I'll come back and talk some more about it. But, huh? No. I want to finish my own. But there are, first of all, before we talk about chinks, there are things that render the armor essentially useless. even before you're attacked. First of all, notice Ephesians chapter 6. If you go down to verse 18, there's a couple things here, but I mainly wanted you to see one. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. Listen, folks, one thing that will render your armor completely useless is a lack of vigilance. Not watching, right? I mean, not only that, but not persevering in vigilance. It's one thing to be watchful during an artillery barrage. Nobody can sleep during one of them. It's one thing to be watchful during a frontal attack. Nobody sleeps during one of them. It's not the most peaceful time in the world. But after the battle has simmered down for the day, after the artillery is no longer being fired, and it's nice and quiet, the adrenaline has stopped flowing, you're going to want to fall asleep. It's one thing to be vigilant when things are new and exciting. You hear a stirring Sunday morning or Sunday night sermon, so you vow in your heart you're going to go start doing something right on Monday. It's another thing to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Right? Perseverance and vigilance. And it's one thing to start something. It's another thing to finish it. Right? Brutal fact of the matter is that centuries have been court-martialed and executed for falling asleep on sentry duty. Okay? And there's a very good reason why. Because you get off there, and again, the adrenaline has stopped flowing now. The battle's over for the day. You've drawn sentry duty. You're tired. You're hungry. You're thirsty. Various things going on. And now it's quiet. Your adrenaline has rushed through your body, so you're tired. It's just really, really easy to go to sleep. And so it is for me and you, folks. I mean, look, if you're not vigilant, a 5-year-old kid can creep into your encampment and kill you with an ice pick. Right? If you're not vigilant. It's one thing to be vigilant. It's also another thing to be persevering in vigilance. Okay? When things are going pretty well, when things are fine with a family. I mean, you can pray and pray and pray. When you're sick, in trouble, in debt, things are coming down on you. It's one thing to pray then. It's another thing to pray when things are going fine and the critical crisis seems to be past. How about perseverance and vigilance? Folks, if you don't persevere in watching, that renders any armament God gives you useless. Useless. Let me take you to another thing that's along that line. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And again, I'm not talking about chinks yet. I'm talking about something or some things that can render the armor God does give you virtually useless unless you take care of these things. Romans chapter 7, notice down in verse 18. Paul speaking in a long line of other things. He said this, though, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Now, granted, the Holy Spirit indwells this temple. The Holy Spirit indwells this body. So that's a good thing that indwells the flesh. But otherwise, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And I want to just say that when you start talking about the flesh, I'd be remiss not to mention it. When a man goes on a literal battlefield, the battlefield of David and these guys, they were trying to protect the flesh so the flesh wouldn't die, right? Now, we're talking about spiritual battlefields here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? We're not putting on armor to protect our flesh. Because the flesh is already supposed to be dead. Right? Bible says, for instance, you're to put off the old man. I've got news for you. That's the flesh. That flesh is to be mortified. That flesh is to be reckoned dead indeed to sin. Okay? Now, folks, the flesh can ruin everything because the old man exists right beside the new man. And if you're not careful, you have encased in this armor, the whole armor of God, and very good armor it is, you have encased in this armor the new man, but in existence right beside him is the old man. If the old man is given control, the devil doesn't have to do a thing. You self-destruct from the inside. Right? Now, if you question whether that's the case, look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll run you through just a handful of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20, 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. So what's wrong with the old man? The problem with the old man is that he is corrupt. Not he was corrupt, not he is corruptible. The old man is corrupt. The Bible does not call that the old nature, but essentially that's what it is. It's the flesh, it's the old man. The old man, the flesh, is not just flesh and bone and gristle and fat. Okay? The flesh is an entity. Okay? It's what you were before you got saved. It's that bag full of lusts and sins and iniquities and all things bad. In me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Why? According to the deceitful lust. The problem with your flesh is the lusts that dwell in it. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, that those lusts dwell in this flesh. That old man, that flesh needs to be mortified. He needs to be put off. And if you don't put him off, he dwells behind the armor right beside the new man. And if you yield to those lusts, the man self-destructs behind the armor. The devil doesn't have to do anything. Okay? Look at just a couple more here. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So again, right now I'm not even talking about chinks in the armor. I'm talking about ways to self-destruct in spite of the armor. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Devil doesn't have to do anything if you yield to the fleshly lusts. He doesn't have to do anything. You self-destruct behind the armor. One more, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Over and over again, the Lord deals with this flesh, and one of the most common words that He uses of things that are wrong in the flesh are the lusts that dwell therein. 1 Peter chapter 4, and go down to verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Remember that for later. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I mean, really, didn't the way you lived before you were saved, didn't that suffice enough for serving sin? Do you still have to serve it with your left hand while you're trying to serve God with your right? It says there in verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Okay? My whole point is to say the flesh needs to be put off and mortified and reckoned to be dead indeed. Okay? Because otherwise it exists behind the armor, right beside the new man, and it blows up and self-destructs the man without the devil even having to search for chinks in the armor. Now, there's something slightly akin to that. Let me take you there. Look in Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4. And then we can start talking about chinks. Ephesians chapter 4. And in connection, probably you can even say it's part of what we've already talked about with the flesh. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 6. Notice verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. We started at the helmet. Okay? Now, last time I looked, and I stand in doubt for some of you, but there is something actually encased in the helmet. Now, we know there's a skull there. And for some, there's a mind there. Right? The helmet of salvation encases the head and the mind. All right? Well, with that mind, there's an issue. Look in Ephesians 4. Notice verse 17. Now, not only did you serve the devil and the world and yourself in your flesh with your lusts, but notice also, this I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, not in the lusts of their flesh, but notice in the vanity of their mind. Okay? Again, if you blow yourself up with the lusts of your flesh behind the armor, the devil doesn't have to do anything. Furthermore, if you allow certain things to continue to rock it around in your mind, the devil may not have to do a single thing to defeat you. Look down in chapter 4, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Backwards a book or so. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you look up the word mind in the Bible, you will find it shows up something like 150 times. Okay, over and over again, the Lord has things to say about a Christian's mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the mind, the mind, the mind. Look, if the devil sees you blowing yourself up with the lusts of your flesh, he doesn't have to do a thing. If you self-destruct because of the thoughts rocketing around it, I know brethren that are no longer in the battle, not because they've been defeated on the battlefield by the devil finding the chinks in their armor. They've been self-defeated by their own thoughts, by their own discouragements, which aren't even legitimate. I know guys that have disqualified themselves for the ministry, for the battle, for the Christian life, and it all took place between their ears. The devil never had to fire a shot. You can self-destruct. Now we can talk about chinks. Chinks in the armor from top to bottom. You've got on the helmet of salvation, followed by the breastplate. Okay? The helmet of salvation, that leaves something exposed. This is your first chink in your armor from top to bottom. Okay, look in Matthew chapter 6. This will be no secret to most of you. Matthew chapter 6. Go down to verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay? You can't armor your eyes. Now, I know they have goggles now and that sort of thing. They have ballistic helmets now and all that. I understand that. But on a battlefield like they're talking about here, you couldn't armor your eyes. You have to see, right? You get input by what you see. That is a major, major chink. Because if a guy shoots you just right, he can kill you dead by shooting you in the eye, right? He can blind you by shooting you in the eye. All right? The eye is a major chink. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is of the world. Right? We have a problem with our eyes. Your eyes are a major chink in your armor. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that Lot, in seeing and hearing, but in seeing, he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation. It's the stuff that he saw. The stuff that he saw. Now, I was taught, and I think actually it's not direct Bible, but I think it's probably right by observation. I think in many regards, men are more troubled with their eyes in ways that women are not. Men like to look on some things. Now, you can say ladies like to look on some things too, but probably not the way I'm talking about, quite that way. I don't know about you. I still carry in my mind images that I saw when I was 18. I do wish they would go away. They hurt me. I'm not talking about seeing murder. I'm talking about seeing licentious, wicked, nonsense things. Okay? There is something about a man's eyes. Look, David saw that woman washing herself and ruined his life from there. Is that right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Here is Job. He says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I then think upon a maid? Now, I know that women have trouble with their own eyes, probably in their own ways. I dare say most men in this room probably are still troubled by some things that you have looked upon in your past. Right? The images are still there. You can recall them. You can roll them around on your tongue and think about them. And you can almost taste it again. I just want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, you need to quit putting stuff in your eyes because it's defiling. And the devil, if you will look upon certain things, the devil can ruin you by stuff you look at. He can. He will. He does. You ever known anybody that has a genuine pornography? I'm not going to call it an addiction. Sin is addictive. But have you ever known anybody that has a genuine pornography problem? Okay? It's hard to break. They have images floating in their heads. They can never get enough. That's an eye problem. You better be careful. The devil will get you through the chinks in your armor. You're saved. Thank God for it. I'm glad for it. But your eyes are a major, major chink. Okay? With that said, there is another chink to consider. Because underneath that helmet are also the ears. Okay? Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing, but also in hearing. Stop and think about the fact that Now, I know you take food in your mouth. It just goes in your digestive tract and out. But putting something in your mouth is far different than putting something in your eyes and your ears. Because whatever goes in the eyes and ears goes into the mind and heart, right? And those things then rattle around in your mind and heart like BBs for years and years to come. Right? Look, folks, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You better guard your eyes. And you better guard your ears. You say, well, I better guard my mouth too as far as taking stuff in. Well, long after you have ceased to be sick from food poisoning, from eating something bad, you will still have images in your head from what you saw. And you will still hear things that you heard in your mind. Your eyes and your ears are the major input for your mind and heart. Okay? Yes, touch has something to do with it. That's fine. But the major inputs are what you see and what you hear. And hearing is so important that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We underestimate the import of the things that we hear. People think nothing these days of putting some earbuds in your ear and cranking up the old country and western tunes or Justin Bieber. Why somebody would think Justin Bieber was cool, I have no clue. What a wimp. He needs to be squashed beneath somebody's boot. But whatever. People think nothing of putting earbuds in and listening to country and western, rock and roll, jazz and blues, nonsense, and don't even know the damage they're doing. They are hearing things. Okay? Now, I listen to the radio in the pickup when I or in the truck when I'm in it. That you know, usually, not a lot. But I can tell you this, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I've preached about this an awful lot, so I'm not going to say a lot about it. But you can get the wrong kind of faith hearing as well. The right kind of faith cometh by hearing, and the right kind of hearing comes by the Word of God. But there's a reason that the pendulum has swung in America, so now the media at least would tell us that the average American is pro-gay. Now, I don't think the average American is pro-gay, but I do think that men have been moved from the far right well over towards the middle now, where now at least people are more open to the idea. Why? Because they have listened and listened and listened to nonsense. It is propaganda. It is brainwashing. And if you listen for long enough, you will be for it. Faith cometh by hearing. The reason Americans think that evolution is true is because they have been told 6 million times through their lifetimes, it's true, it's true, it's true. It's absolutely scientific. Those creationists are wackos. There's a reason they believe it. They believe it because they've been told it so long. Faith cometh by hearing. And there are ways that you can be undermined by just, first of all, seeing. And that's a powerful thing, but by listening to the wrong thing for long enough. I wonder if we were able to take a poll, just how many of you have been swayed from a sound and solid position about certain things to maybe a less than solid position just by listening to somebody that you account you don't have to be careful around. Maybe it's your school buddy, your school chum, that you always run to when you need advice about something, and you know he, she, or it is a good deal less to the right than you were, but you have listened for long enough that they're finally working on you. I'm telling you, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You better guard your eyes, and you better guard your ears, because the armor doesn't cover those things. It's up to you to apply the shield of faith to those things. It's up to you to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and when somebody is trying to get something in your ears, to cut off their hands. Cut their tongue out. Okay? There's something else I'd have you see. Look at Proverbs 15. We're moving down the body, not going to get much further tonight, but you have the helmet of salvation. It encases the head. the mind. The eyes are right there. The ears are right there. There is something else, by the way, that's right there that people underestimate a lot. Proverbs chapter 15. I'm talking tonight about chinks in the armor. And very good armor it is. However, 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, you've heard of a breech baby. That's B-R-E-E-C-H. That's a baby being born backwards. A B-R-E-A-C-H is a gap, an opening, okay? It's a breach in the armor. It's a chink in the armor. It says there that that perverseness in that tongue is a breach in the spirit. James chapter 3, verse 6, that says that that member can defile your whole body. Now, we've all gotten ourselves in trouble with our tongues at one point or another in life. I bet that you sometimes have not counted seriously just what happens sometimes when you speak words. Now, I'm not some whack brain, charismatic, speak the word type person. So I'm not talking about that at all. I tell you what I do know. I do know the devil wanted Job to say something. He wanted Job to curse God. Dealt with Job twice about it. His wife said, curse God and die. That was the devil speaking through his wife. He wanted Job to say something. I think about the fact that Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. I think about the fact that those Jews were moved in the day of Jesus Christ's judgment and crucifixion. Those Jews were moved to say, His blood be on us and on our children. And they have suffered the consequences of that for the next 2,000 years. Here's the deal. You never quite know which words you speak the Lord is going to take account of and do something about just because you've said them. Okay? Obviously, there are lots of idle words spoken. There are lots of things said and so on that at least it looks like the Lord does not act on. But, you know, for those Jews that day, the devil moved them to say, His blood be on us and on all our children. Folks, within 40 years of that hour, there were Jews hanging in the streets of Jerusalem, bathed in oil. They lit them and used them as lamps in the street to burn. They burnt their carcasses with oil and hung them up and used them as lamps in the street. 6 million Jews died sometime before 1945 under the hand of Hitler. His blood be on us and on all our children. You never know what the Lord's going to take account of. And I have been responsible. I have said shameful things at times under my breath. I have grumbled, griped, and complained. I have said things that I would not want to repeat to you, to other people, at times past. And I hope that God doesn't catch up to me on it. All right? I hope He does not desire to move upon me for some of those stupid, wicked things that I've said. But I will tell you this. Your tongue, your mouth, can be a breach in the spirit. Okay? It is a chink in your armor. You need to control your tongue. If you are given to losing your temper and turning the air blue, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. It's not just that. It's the other side of it. Notice, while we're in Proverbs, notice Proverbs 15:23. You underestimate sometimes the words you speak. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. It's not just a perverse tongue is a breach in the spirit, but a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. The right answer coming from your mouth just might make your day. It just might make your week. It just might make your year. I have one last thing to point out to you here tonight. I noticed that you have the helmet of salvation, then moves down to the breastplate of righteousness, okay? Well, that leaves something very exposed in between. Your neck. You know, there's lots of good stuff that flows through your neck. Did you know with the right knife and the right angle, you can cut somebody and they will die within 20 seconds of cutting their throat? They will pass out within 12 seconds. That carotid artery carries that much blood that fast. Okay? Not to mention the spinal cord that's also in your neck. I read a story one time about a HRT member, a hostage rescue team guy, and they got in a situation where they wound up faced off. He wound up faced off with a bad guy down a narrow hallway. There was nowhere to go. They had to shoot it out in a hallway. And the guy had on a ballistic helmet that was capable of stopping, pistol rounds, not high power rifle rounds, but pistol rounds. And so the HRT guy, now he's good. He's good enough to hit him twice in the head up here where his helmet covered him. But in hitting him, the guy went boom, boom like that. Then he shot him in the throat. With the first two shots, he exposed his throat, then shot him in the throat. Now, if a hostage rescue team member can do that, just a lost guy doing his job, you think the devil doesn't know how to get to your neck? So, how do we protect our neck? It's a pretty vital place. I mean, it's got a lot of good stuff running right beneath the surface there. Well, I have one suggestion. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. We are called to yoke up, to be in a yoke. If you have a yoke around your neck is protected. You know what you need to be? You need to be busy for the Lord, serving your God in your church. If you're not yoked up, you think the devil really doesn't know how to get you to expose your neck so he can get you? It is one of the chinks in the armor. It really is. You need to get busy. If you're not busy, if you are busy, stay busy. Yoke up. Do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've explored some things here tonight. Do some more here the next time we meet together. I pray that you'll bless as we contemplate these things. May these thoughts be profitable to us all. Lord, we are very aware that in many respects we are failures before Thee. We know we are weak. We know that the old man dwells right beside the new man. He is ever rising up and trying to reassert himself over that which is right and good. We do live in this flesh. And Father, along that line, we have on this armor that You've given us. We believe the book. We're saved, are prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have our loins girt about with truth in some ways, I suppose, that maybe some don't. And yet, Father, there are still chinks in that armor. I pray You'll help us to learn to protect the vulnerable spots. May You help us to understand more those vulnerable spots. And we pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute or two. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something here tonight. Hope you'll feel free to come. forget the two cards back on the back table for Kim and for Laura. All right, before you leave tonight, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, I do appreciate these folks being here today. Hope it's been rewarding for them as for me. Father, we never outgrow instruction. We never outgrow reproof and being reminded of things that we already know. I pray, Father, you'd help us to overcome in these things that we discussed tonight. For any visitor that was here earlier this morning, pray you might deal with their hearts. And Father, we've been blessed with visitors and some new ones coming quite often. I pray you'd help those folks. Lord, we love you. We need you. We know we live in a dark day. It makes our need for you all the more. So I pray, Father, you'd strengthen us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, to ever keep the shield of faith before us along with the sword of the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.